It is a blessing and a joy to be able to gather with God's people in order to worship Him, and that's exactly what we are doing here this morning. I want to thank the men who waited on the table, helping us get our minds where they ought to be as we approach God in worship and remember the sacrifice of His Son on the cross. In the lesson this morning at the 11 o'clock period, I want to read with you again from the Scriptures, and this time from the third chapter of the book of Revelation. You know, in the auditorium class, we were talking about the church at Ephesus, one of the seven letters that were sent, or that was sent to the seven churches of Asia Minor in the first century. But I want to read the seventh letter. Ephesus was the first letter in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, beginning at verse 1. But the seventh letter was addressed to the church of the Laodiceans. And that begins in verse 14 of Revelation 3. And we'll read down through verse 22, just kind of give us an overview of this particular letter. Now, it's got some figurative language in it as it describes Jesus. But let's kind of get the gist of the letter. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This, as I said a moment ago, was the seventh letter. And it's very familiar to us because we've heard many studies on the church at Laodicea. We've heard many lessons given about what is often just simply referred to as the lukewarm church. And I think that is a good description of it. And if you're familiar with the seven letters, you recognize that one of the letters was sent to the church at Philadelphia. Now, what's interesting about the church at Philadelphia is that it received absolutely no condemnation from the Lord. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to the church at Philadelphia that God has given to them an open door. And if God opens a door, no man can shut that door. And so the church at Philadelphia had no condemnation and an open door. 45 miles away, distance-wise, but a million miles spiritual-wise, was the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea had no commendation, and it had not an open door, but it had closed hearts. And so this kind of gives us a picture of what is often referred to as a lukewarm or a tepid church. Now, what we often do in studying a lesson like this is we focus upon the collectivity. And we think, here is a miserable, wretched, poor church, collectively speaking. And we sort of look at it just as the whole, you know. But what we need to recognize is you cannot have a wretched and a miserable and a lukewarm congregation or a collectivity without having wretched, miserable, lukewarm believers. And so this is what I want us to think about. Think about the standpoint that you can't have a lukewarm church without that church being composed of lukewarm believers. Now, perhaps not all of them were that way. You know, the church at Sardis had some souls there, even though they, you know, that church was in bad problems too. It was dead. But Jesus said there were some there who had not, you know, defiled their garments. They will walk with me in white. So you maybe not look at the whole here and say that every member of the church at Laodicea was cold or was lukewarm, and wretched and miserable and blind and poor. But you had to have at least a significant number of members there who were that way in order for the collectivity to be defined that way. And that may be the reason why, when you look at the correction of the church, that it is individual. It's not collectively that they need to do such and such. Individually, they needed to do certain things. Notice what he said in verse 20, if anyone hears my voice. It's always an individual correction here. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And again, you see the individuality of this. It's very personal. So as a result of that, as a result of the fact that you cannot have a lukewarm church without having lukewarm individuals in that congregation, and you cannot correct a lukewarm church unless individual members correct the lukewarmness there, as a result of that, I want to ask a question this morning from each of us. And that is, what is our spiritual temperature? If Jesus looked upon us, and he is doing just that, if he looked upon us, not just as a collective group here, not just the church at Southside, but he looked upon each one of us individually. And how would he conclude, this one is hot, this one is cold, or this one is lukewarm? Because I want us to think about that. What is our spiritual temperature? Now, it's hard to know. It really is. No matter how honest we are in trying to make this evaluation, it's really hard for us to even be honest in evaluating that. And the reason is because if you look in the context of this, those who are lukewarm don't realize it because they're blind. As Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, they are, you know, sort of nearsighted. They, you can't really see the condition that you're in. And one of the reasons why we don't see that condition is because rather than taking our temperature, we usually evaluate this from what I refer to as a spiritual meter. We sort of look at our life and in this way, you know, when we kind of begin to kind of examine where we are spiritually speaking, we'll say, well, you know what? I read my Bible pretty good, so, you know, I'm kind of up here on that. And I don't teach a lot of classes, don't teach a lot of Bible classes. I kind of fall down on that, and really I haven't taught somebody that's lost the gospel in a long time, if ever, so I'm way down on that spiritual meter there. But my prayer life is pretty good. I worship pretty good. I'm pretty consistent in my worship. And so I would give myself, a little better than average. I'm a good person, so I'll give myself a good thumbs up on that. And that's usually the way that we evaluate ourselves when it comes to taking our spiritual temperature. Rather than really taking a temperature, we just kind of look at our spiritual meter and we begin to kind of and reach the conclusion that, hey, you know what, I'll give myself a thumbs up, I'm okay. But really what I want us to do this morning is I want to look at some lukewarm indicators. I don't want us to look at the spiritual meter. I want us to just think about some lukewarm indicators as we ask the question, what is your spiritual temperature? Now, lukewarm indicators are these. They are things that really identify what a lukewarm believer really is and have some characteristics of what a lukewarm believer is. Now, one of the indicators is a lukewarm believer has no spiritual direction. They just sort of drift along. You know, we talked about drifting here not too long ago from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. You know, you take more earnest heed lest you drift away. And a lukewarm believer does just that. They just sort of drift along. If the majority is going this way, they go this way. If the majority makes a turn and goes this way, they'll go this way. If the majority really makes a turn and goes into a bad direction, then you know what? They will do the same. A lukewarm believer just drifts along. Now, they're not necessarily bad people. You know, we can go out into the world and we can look at bad people and the bad things that bad people do. But somebody that's a drifter is not a bad person. They just have absolutely no scriptural or spiritual guidance. They just kind of go along with the flow. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9 that we make it our aim, whether to be absent or present, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. Now, somebody that's hot for the Lord is somebody that has that determination. You know what? I'm going to do what's well-pleasing to the Lord no matter what the collectivity does. I'm going to do what's well-pleasing to God no matter what the majority is doing. I'm going to do what's well-pleasing to God no matter what my spouse, my wife, my husband, what my children, my it doesn't make any difference. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what's well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, somebody that's lukewarm doesn't have that determination. Someone who is lukewarm doesn't have the determination that, you know what, I'm going to do the will of God no matter what the cost. Very often, somebody that's lukewarm will say, as a result of not having this direction, lukewarm person will say, you know what, I just really don't see anything wrong with that. You ever heard anybody say that? It may be dealing with a doctrinal problem. It may be dealing with instrumental music and worship. It may deal with social drinking. It may deal with any issue like that that comes down the road. And rather than say, you know what, I'm going to be well. No, what they'll say? Well, I really can't see anything wrong with that. I really don't see what's wrong with that. I may not do it. I may not participate in that, but you know what? Frankly, I can't see that there's really anything wrong with doing just that. Or they may come up and say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not. And so if the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not, if the crowd wants to do it, the majority wants to go that way, you know what? I'm okay. I'm okay with doing that. And the reason is, they have no scriptural guidance. There's no biblical guidance in their lives. You take like when it comes to modesty. Someone who is lukewarm doesn't have the determination, you know what, I'm going to go out of my way to make sure that I am well-pleasing to the Lord. You know what they'll do? They'll say, well, now how short is short? If you're talking about, you know, apparel, you know, how short is short? How revealing is revealing? How sheer is sheer? The reason questions like that are being asked is because there is no scriptural guidance. A lukewarm Christian may not be what we refer to, as I said earlier, a bad person, but they just drift along. They're in and out. They're undependable. In many instances, they'll make worldly choices because they have no scriptural guidance in their lives. The Laodiceans, you know, if you look at the condition there, you know, I'd have to imagine that they had a real nice church building in which to worship. They had a membership that would have been maybe part of the elect of that community. They were rich. They had a nice building. They dressed nice. They had all of the niceties of life. But Jesus said, you know what? You're making me sick. I will spew you. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because rather than doing what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, testing all things and holding to the good, rather than doing that, they just kind of drifted along. And they were poor and wretched and miserable and blind. A lukewarm believer has no scriptural mooring. They just kind of drift. But secondly, lukewarm believers not only just drift along, but they have no commitment. They can't make a decision, yes or no. They just sort of are neutral in a lot of things. And I think this, let me ask you this. How do you like it when you got, you know, maybe you got three or four couples. They're all together, you know, and they decide, hey, we're going to go out and get something to eat. Well, where would you like to go? Well, it doesn't make any difference to me. Well, what about you? Well, it didn't make any difference to me. Oh, you decide. Hey, no, you decide. You know, you got a bunch of people together that can't make a decision. Kind of like an old fellow that I heard about one time, you know, back down in the country, and you won't understand this unless you kind of know some southern terminology. But they were asking him, well, what do you want to drink for supper? Do you want buttermilk or do you want sweet milk? Now, sweet milk is not buttermilk. It's your plain old standard milk. But we call it sweet milk down south. Hey, do you want sweet milk or do you want buttermilk? He said, well, it doesn't make any difference. No, you tell me. Do you want sweet milk or you want buttermilk with your supper? He said, well, it don't make any difference. He said, you just decide. So they poured him a glass of sweet milk, and he sat down at the table, and he said, I really wanted buttermilk. But that's the way it is with a lot of people, you know. They cannot make a decision. Where would you like to go? Well, it doesn't make any difference to me. What would you like to do? Well, it doesn't make any difference to me. Well, this is how lukewarm believers deal with things of a spiritual nature. It just doesn't make any difference. You take Pilate, for example. Pilate, you know, who was, Jesus was on trial before. You know, Jesus, he knew that Jesus was innocent. Do you know that? He knew that, as a matter of fact, he said on a number of times, I find no fault in him. He knew in his heart of hearts that Jesus was innocent, but when it come time to making a decision whether to let him go or to crucify him, he just tried to remain neutral. Oh, from Galilee? I'll send him over to Herod. Herod's the Tetrarch of Galilee. Let Herod take care of this matter. Herod wouldn't take care of it, sends Jesus back to Pilate. Now Jesus is in Pilate's court once again. What do I do? I find no fault in him. Turn him loose, Pilate. No, can't do that. I tell you what I'll do. I'll give you a choice. You want Barabbas? I'll give you Barabbas or I'll give you Jesus. Well, we want Barabbas. So there he is again. And so then he asked the question, what shall I do with Jesus who is called King of the Jews in Matthew 27 and verse 22? What do I do? I don't know. And so he turns him over then to be crucified, lets others make the choice for him. That's lukewarmness if we apply it to believers, my friends. A lukewarm believer will not decide. They will try to remain neutral. What do you think? What do you think about the marriage, divorce, and remarriage issue? Well, I don't know. I haven't really studied that. I'm not going to get into that battle. I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to decide. That's lukewarmness. Well, what do you think about modesty? Who am I to make a decision like that? I'm not going to wade into those kinds of waters. I'm just going to kind of remain neutral. That's lukewarmness. We've got to make a decision. What are you going to do with the Christ? What are you going to do with the truth? What are you going to do with this issue? What are you going to do with that issue? There may be a problem arise in the church. And the elders are getting their heads together and they're trying to solve this matter. And then you've got others, you know, that, well, you know what, I'm just going to let them decide. I'm not going to get involved. I don't have a dog in this fight. You can't do that. We've got to test everything and we've got to hold to that which is good. We've got to prove all things and hold to that which is right. We've got to make a decision. We cannot have this neutral attitude as though, you know what, I'm not going to be concerned about that. I'm reminded of what occurred that's revealed to us in the book of Obadiah. You see, what had happened in Obadiah was that God was rebuking these people. And these people were the descendant. They were the Edomites. They were descendants of Esau. And they were kind of standing by when Jerusalem was being attacked, and they weren't doing anything about it. You know, I could just hear them. I don't have a dog in that fight. I'm not going to get involved with this. That's between them, and I'm just not going to do that. Well, here's what God said about that in Obadiah, chapter 1 and verse 10. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captives, carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. You didn't make a decision to help. And simply because you didn't make a decision to help, you became just exactly like those people who were ravaging the city of Jerusalem. We can't do that. When it comes to doctrinal matters, when it comes to the truth of God's Word, we can't remain neutral. I've known of situations in the past, prior to coming here. I've known of situations where, you know, you got some folks who maybe needed to be disciplined in a congregation. And the elders, after dealing with these wayward members for a while, they led the congregation in withdrawal action, which is exactly what the Bible says to do. Well, that caused some murmuring to occur. That caused some dissatisfaction among some who were closely associated with the ones walking disorderly. And so they began a campaign to malign that congregation, specifically the elders of that congregation. And so you know what would happen is a lot of people in that church where all of this murmuring was taking place decided that they didn't want to get involved. And so they just allowed all of the murmuring and all of the hate-mongering and all of the divisiveness to occur without taking a stand. Well, let me tell you something. According to the book of Obadiah, you have become as one of them. You've got to take a stand. We've got to oppose the unfruitful works of darkness. We cannot embrace them. We've got to stand opposed to them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 11. What am I to do? You're to rebuke it. You're to expose it. You know someone who is engaging in sinful acts. I say this to young people. You know, sadly, a lot of young people have the mistaken notion that it's okay to design a conspiracy of silence. Here is a young person that is engaging in sinful activities, and the other young people know about it. And so they just kind of ignore it, and they don't confront it. You have become as one of them. You cannot do this. You cannot have a conspiracy of silence. If sin is being committed, it has to be exposed, and it has to be challenged. A lukewarm Christian would never expose sin, would never challenge gossip, would never challenge that which is wrong, because he can't make a decision. I don't know. I just don't think I'm the one to do this. Don't compromise truth with the conspiracy of silence. A lukewarm believer has no commitment. Just neutral in a lot of these issues that need to be discussed. Lukewarm believer, as we take our temperatures, do not strive for excellence, just mediocrity. Ever seen that commercial on television? I get tickled at it every time I see it. Okay is not okay when it comes to doctors, when it comes to law. Okay is not just okay. Mediocrity is not okay. Mediocrity, you know what that means? That means a low quality. That's what mediocrity is. It's low quality. And a lukewarm believer is okay in giving that which is mediocre or low quality in their service to God, in their dealing with other people. Listen to what God says in the book of Malachi. In Malachi 1 and verse 8. To those people who were, you know, as far as they were concerned, okay was okay. You know? And he said in verse 8 of Malachi 1, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, Is it not evil? That's wrong, he said. And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? It's useless. He said, offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? He says, your governor would not be all right with okay or with the mediocrity. And he said, if your governor's not okay with that, what makes you think I'm going to be okay with that? What makes you think it's okay to lack this sort of conviction that you need to have and this excellence that you need to have? What makes you think that's okay? You see, lukewarm just really equals a lack of conviction. Lukewarm equals a half-hearted interest. Lukewarmness is little, if any, interest. Mediocrity says, how many times can I miss worship and it not be considered forsaking? How much do I have to give in order to be pleasing to the Lord? Let me know what's the least I can get by with and still go to heaven. That's mediocrity. Mediocrity says, you know what? This is good enough. Mediocrity says, you know what? I don't have to teach a Bible class. I just have to be here on occasion. Mediocrity says, I don't have to help teach the lost. I'll leave that up to the preachers and the elders. Mediocrity says, okay is good enough for the Lord. But I tell you what, conviction says, let me improve. Let me grow. Let me become. Let me mature in my faith. I'm reminded again of something in the book of Hebrews, this time in chapter 5. For though by this time, verse 12, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and have become to need milk and not solid food. And then he goes on to chapter 6 and verse 1. Leave, therefore, these discussions about the elementary principles. Let us go on to perfection. That is maturity. Let us grow up in the Lord. Let us strive for excellence. Let us be the best that we can be. You know, as the Ecclesiastes writer says in chapter 9 and verse 10, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Wives, let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you want a mediocre husband? And husbands, how many of you want a wife that is just mediocre? How many of you would go to a doctor that is just kind of a run-of-the-mill mediocre doctor? Not real good, not real bad, but he's not real good. Or a lawyer, you need a lawyer? You'd go to a lawyer that's just mediocre? Nah, that's not where we would go with this. We don't want a mediocre surgeon or lawyer or spouse. And God doesn't want a lukewarm, mediocre Christian. A lukewarm believer is somebody that has absolutely zero passion. And they only have apathy. Notice again, Jesus addresses this church at Laodicea, and he reminds them what they need to do in verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous. And repent, the idea of being zealous, you know, get hot. Get out of your lukewarmness. Don't be tepid anymore. I'd rather you be hotter. Do you ever wonder about that? Well, why Jesus said, I would rather you be hot or cold. I'd rather you be zealous or be cold. And why would he say that he'd rather they be hot or they be cold rather than just being tepid or lukewarm? Don't you find that to be interesting? I have always kind of thought that was interesting. But as somebody said one time, you know, you can't be hot or cold without having some sort of energy, one way or the other. When Sue and I left the Nazarene denomination many, many years ago, there's a couple of young people. Well, we were young at that time, too. I tell my kids, you know, I wasn't born looking like this. I used to be young, and now I'm old. Well, we were young people too when we left the Nazarene Church, in our mid to lower 20s. And there was a couple of young guys that we were very close to in that Nazarene denomination. And so we invited them to our house, and we would have a Bible study with them each week. Young men, Larry and Ralph, came to our Bible study. And we would study and study and study, and Ralph would sit there, just the nicest guy, so polite and so receptive. We'd give him material, and he would thank us for it, and he would take it home and come back the next week, and we would continue our studies. And it was just, he was so pleasant. Larry would get mad. Larry would tear up the material that we gave him and throw it on the floor and walk out of the house, vowing he'd never come back and study with us anymore. And this went on for a while. And Larry would, I don't know, a few days later, he'd come over and he'd apologize for his flare-up and said if he could come back, he'd like to. And so we said, yeah, come on back. So you know what? Larry and Ralph came again. Ralph would be very polite, accept our material, take it home, come back, never saying a bad word to us about what we were studying. Larry couldn't help himself. Tear up the material, throw it on the floor, walk out, vowing never to come back. Ralph never obeyed the gospel. Larry is a gospel preacher in Wildersville, Tennessee, as I speak to you. Larry was hot, you know what? He was responsive. Ralph was cold, indifferent to what we were saying. This is what Jesus said: I would rather you be one or the other. You know what? If you're just, Ralph was rather lukewarm. He wasn't cold. He wasn't hot. And Jesus said, I don't want you to be that way. I want you to have some energy about yourself. You've got to hunger and thirst after righteousness in order to be filled. You've got to desire the pure milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, in order to grow. If we don't have any passion for the Lord, you know, this is one of the things that kind of gets me about some gospel preachers that I go hear. You know, they may be teaching the truth, they maybe have some good things to say, but they seem to have no passion in their voice. They don't seem to have any zeal for the Lord, as though this is something that's really burning within them. You know, I got to tell you, if we're not on, it's like an old fellow said one time, if we're not on fire for the Lord, we better check our wood because our wood's wet. And that's just the way that it is. And let me ask you, when is the last time that you have really been fired up about going to worship God? When is the last time that you've been excited about the opportunity to sit down and talk to somebody about the Bible? When is the last time that you really got excited about, I've now got time that I can get on my knees and I can pour my heart out to the Lord, and it's just something that thrills you to the core? Or is it just something that I do from time to time to time to time? A lukewarm believer has no passion. No zeal, no enthusiasm. I watch some of these sports teams on TV and the crowds, and we talk about the fans. You know, fan is short for fanatic. They are fanatical in their devotion to their teams, whether it be college basketball or professional football. I would to God that His people could just become fanatic in their association to God. Get on fire. Jesus tells that church, hey, you know what? Ignite the flame once again. Lukewarm believers, however, have little or no passion. And finally, lukewarm believers have very few moral principles. Instead, they're rather careless in their life choices. You know, the proverb writer reminds us in chapter 19 and verse 16, he who is careless of his ways will die. And this is so true. You know, the parable that was given to Ahab in 1 Kings 20 and verse 40 about the one that was guarding this prisoner, and the prisoner escaped. And the reason the prisoner escaped is because of carelessness on the part of the guard. Your servant was busy here and there, this and that. And I just kind of let him slip away. That's the way it is with lukewarmness in our service to God. We're just kind of busy doing this and that, and we really don't have a lot of moral principles. We're very careless in the choices that we make. Let me go back to this modesty issue. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. You know, verses 9, 10, and 11. The Apostle Paul is addressing the modest apparel of a Christian woman. And she is to have a sense of shame and propriety. And her choice in clothing is to be that which professes godliness. You know, in order to do that, you cannot be careless in the choices that you make. But someone kind of lukewarm, that gets kind of careless, you know. Maybe when I'm on vacation, it's a little bit different when I'm on vacation. I'm down on the beaches of Florida, and I'm at the Keys, and so you know what? I kind of let down my guard. Just no, you can't. You can't be careless. Okay, it's a special occasion. It's a wedding, and so you know what? Wedding dresses can be a little bit less covering than maybe dresses I'd wear to the church. Oh, you can't. That's carelessness. We cannot let down our guard. Lukewarmness is careless in the choices that we make. You know, I'm reminded of something that I read about this lady. She posted a piece on somewhere on the internet. She had a blog or something. And she was a Christian lady, and all she was doing, she was writing how that she made the personal choice that she was no longer going to wear a certain garment. And she said that she's not going to wear these spandex leggings anymore as outward apparel. And she made that choice because she did not want to be careless in the choices that she was making. Do you know she was vilified? That there were women who were writing on there accusing her of all kinds of horrendous things, like she was trying to get people to wear burlap. That's what she was doing. She said, "This is my choice. I'm not going to be careless anymore." Well, who would take issue with that? It would be those who are lukewarm, who seek to conform to the ideals of the world. We cannot be lukewarm. If you have a lukewarm church, it's because there are lukewarm believers composing that congregation. So this is why it's important for us to take our spiritual temperature. Have any of these been applicable to me? If they have, I tell you what, old JR needs to go home and take a long look in the mirror and ask God to forgive him. Get down on my knees, ask God to make me a better person and light the fire within me that I can have zeal and passion for the Lord. What is your spiritual temperature? Remember, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, Jesus said, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." This is a serious matter. So as we conclude our thoughts this morning, this has not been accusatory. It's been a self-examination. We need to be serious in taking our spiritual temperature. If you have a need this morning to get your life in the condition that God intends for it to be in, why don't you take this opportunity? Maybe you need to be baptized into the Lord for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk a new life. What joy, what blessing that is. Now's the time to make that need known. We'll assist you and help you in any kind of way. Maybe you just need to do a self-evaluation. Say, you know what, these are some areas that I can correct myself in, and I'm going to do that. Well, do it. God bless you for that. Maybe it's something you need to confess publicly. Have the elders pray for you. help you in any kind of way is possible. If you have a need this morning to make your life what God intends for it to be, what Jesus died for it to become, why don't you come right now as together we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.